Just a couple of things as we look at an Old Testament narrative. Sometimes Old Testament narratives, we look at it as almost entertaining. I like to read those Old Testament narratives. It's almost entertaining to a Christian because we see how God works in the Old Testament. And as I see that God worked through the life of Abram, it's encouraging to say as we try to follow God and follow in His Word, it's good to see that God is faithful to His promise and upholding Abram. And so when we look at God's Word, we're encouraged, as it says in the book of Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the things written aforetime were written for our learning, and that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, that we might have hope. And so sometimes, as we're going to look at this morning, that sometimes we're surprised by suffering. We're surprised by things that happen all around us. And sometimes things that happen to us or things that happen around us, it surprises us. And that's just kind of shock. Whoa, didn't understand that was going to happen. But, you know, there's never a good day that we would pick out and say, you know, I think this day would be a good day to have some trouble. Or there's never a good time we say, well, this is a good day that someone close to me would die. Or we never do pick out those days. Instead, they come as a surprise. And when they come as a surprise, we want to be able to not be shaken in our faith, but to hold on dearly, as the songs we've been singing, the Scripture we've been reading points out. And so a couple of things I just want to back up and say, as Rick made comment about it, but as we looked at the Word of God, the importance of the Word of God, as it says in James chapter 1, as Rick read, that one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and perseveres therein, and not being not a hearer, but who forgets, but a doer and acts upon those things, he says to be blessed in his doing. The question is, would you like to be blessed this morning? Well, of course. Yeah, some people even say, you know, I come to church to be blessed. Well, there it is. Not only just hear the Word of God, but also act, asking God to help you to act upon it as the Holy Spirit leads you. In Hebrews 4, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow thereof, and discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so when Isaiah says that my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but accomplish that for which I purpose it, and shall succeed in the very thing I sent it. And that's why, whether we're reading the Word of God, knowing that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching and reproof and correction, or if I'm preaching the Word, to preach the Word, ready in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time, he says, is going to come when people will not endure sound teaching. We realize that's the way it is. Some people are willing to just go to sleep. Some people are saying, tune it out. Some people are willing to not listen at all. Okay? But the Word of God is meant to have a positive, very effective way in our lives. So as we look at God's Word this morning, I want to consider how Lot confronted a surprise as we consider Abraham also living by faith. Just to back up with Abraham's life of faith, I'm going to put up a map and just kind of go through it in. Abraham, at that time, was known as Abram still. He left Ur of the Chaldeans. He stopped off at Haran until his father died. He went on to continue to the land of Canaan and gets the place of instruction, and he worships God at a place called Bethel. Because there's opposition in the land, he travels south to the Negev, and as he goes there, there's a famine in the land, so he goes to Egypt. He goes to Egypt, he lies about his wife and is found out, and so he goes back. He's sent out with many blessings out of Egypt, goes back to the Negev and realizes that's not where he belongs. He goes back to the place where he worshipped in Bethel and tries and finds a true repentance before God. He acts in faith then when his group and Lot's group, because there were so many, he divides and he acts in faith and says, you go to the right and I'll go to the left. If you pick the left, I'll go to the right. It doesn't matter. You just pick away and I'll go. And Lot looked out of the well-water plains that pointed towards Sodom. Remember, he pitched his tent towards Sodom and then he ended up going there. Abram, by the way, received assurance from God after that happened that he again was found worshiping. So there's a contrast between Lot and Abram, and of course that brings us to the grace of God in both cases as we look at God's grace was even with Lot as he went to Sodom. So this morning our outline looks like this as we read to the 24 verses of Genesis chapter 14. The first 12 verses are Lot's surprise of suffering, kind of the background of that. The second part, Abram's graciousness of faith in verses 13 through 16, Abram's reward of faith in verses 17 through 20, and Abram's declaration of faith in verses 21 through 24. Hear the word of the Lord as you follow along on your outline or through in your Bibles from Genesis 14. In the days of Amraphel, the king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, and Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goim, these kings made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Birshah, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Abnah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. And all these joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they had served Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him came and defeated the Rephaim at Ashtaroth Karnaim, and Zuzim in Ham, and Emian in Shavan Kiriathim, and the Horites in their hill country of Seir as far as El Paran and the border of the wilderness. And they turned back and came to En Mishpat, that is in Kadesh, and defeated all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who were dwelling in the Hazon Tamar. And the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Amnah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out, and they joined battle in the valley of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goim, and Amraphel, the king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits, or if you please, asphalt, or tar, okay? They had full of bitumen pits, and as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of them fell into them, and the rest fled to the hill country. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions and went their way. And then one who had escaped came and told Abram, the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and Amner. And these were allies of Abram. And when Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions and brought back his kinsman Lot and his possessions and the women and the people. And after his return from the defeat of the Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, also brought out bread and wine, and he was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And he blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing but the young men have eaten, and the share of the men who were with me. Let Enar and Eshcol and Mamre take their share." Well, big long thing, and it says all those names. You say, whoa. What does all that mean? Well, understand that as Moses was directed by the Holy Spirit to give narratives to the children of Israel, he gave a lot of details about names and places, etc. What is that for? That's so that people would know that this is real stuff. These are not fairy tales. This is not, far ago and in long places away, these things happened. No, these are real events with real people that really happened. Okay? So what did he happen? First of all, the first point we're talking about, Lot's surprise of suffering. The first point is the international conflict. Okay, there's a guy named Chedorlaomer of Elam, who's some basically from ancient, what would be called the modern Iran, okay? We have a map of that, okay? The modern Iran, around Tehran, you see there, this is the modern Iran, okay? He's basically from Iran. And then the next guy is Amraphel of Shinar, which is Babylon, which is the modern Iraq. And then the last two guys, they're from Arioch and Tidal. They're from the areas of modern Turkey. So if you took that whole span there, this is the ancient Persia, the ancient Babylon, the ancient the Turks, and all that area, those three basic countries, and probably a whole lot more, that's where they were headed. And the guy that was in the head of it is this Chedorlaomer. Okay, now basically what they did is they just started conquering everything. And when they would go in, instead of conquering, they would make the people in that countries, they would make them just pay tribute. They would be kind of like territories of them, and they would promise to support them if anybody came to strike them, but also they would require a tribute, to pay your taxes to us. So that happened for 12 years. And by the way, there's the next slide that we have to show you where we're talking about. It's the Dead Sea. There's five areas of the Sodom, Gomorrah, Zoar, Abna, and Zebulun. Okay? So you have those five areas here. This is way down yonder at the end of the Dead Sea. Okay, this is what we're talking about. And these people were under tribute. They're pretty far away from where Chedorlaomer and all those other guys are in those northern countries, all right? And so they just figure, hey, we've been paying tribute. I think we'll stop. After all, there's five of us kings. There's only four of those guys up there. They may have an alliance, but there's five of us and four of them. We can beat them. We're not paying anymore. Okay? So that's what the word went out. So the next point, the response of the conqueror. Chedorlaomer and his group basically said, okay, it's time to come south. Notice, just want you to think about this. As they came south, as the next slide points out, as they came south, they just kind of wiped out everybody on the way down. That's what it says when it says that when they came and they made war with the people of the Rephaim and the people of Ham and the people of the Horites and even the Kadesh, they turned back them, the Amorites that were doing. Basically, what they did is they started heading south and they had such a humongous army that they just started wiping out everybody. Why is that important? Because when we're going to learn that Abram defeats this big army, it's not just like, 10 guys came down and he went out and fought against them. This is a humongous army, a well-trained army, and an army that had defeated everybody on the way down. Why would they do that, by the way? They would defeat everybody on the way down so they couldn't, these people, those five kings of the south, couldn't get called for some ally support, okay, by somebody to come in from behind. And secondly, it would also put the fear. Look at these people, wipe up, this one out, wipe that one out. And so now they get to the land of the five kings, and they've got a lot of momentum. Okay? And so we come to this rebellious five. In verse 4, then, these rebellious five, in the 12 years they had served Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. And then the 14th, so they had a year of kind of like regrouping there, and then they came against the Chedorlaomer and then came south to them. The king of Sodom and the four kings were ready to take on the opponent, but there were no match for the experienced and confident troops of Chedorlaomer. And many of them fell in the tar pits of the valley of Siddim and must have fallen headlong into the black ooze, as it's described. As we look at this, where they were right at the very south of that Dead Sea area is where this area is known as the pits of the bitumen or the... it's interesting, isn't it interesting that even in that time there was so much oil in that area. It just oozed out of the ground. And isn't it interesting when you see how this fighting was going on and where it took place and how it corresponds to throughout history? Isn't it interesting? Well, the next thing I want to consider, this next point in your outline, is the jolt to Lot. Surprise, Lot. Remember, Lot had decided that he was going to go to the well-watered plains towards Sodom. Chapter 13, verse 10 says, he lifted up his eyes and saw the Jordan Valley was well-watered like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. That was before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So now he's surprised. We don't know how many years took place in between his leaving Abram, and this took place. We know that there were several years, and no doubt he was well drenched into the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. Have you ever been surprised? Surprised by suffering in your life, or surprised by consequences, or surprised by things? Now, we would look at this. I mean, just, you know, if you just took my preaching, of course, kind of critical of Lot and his decision last week. You say, yeah. He looked at it in a natural way, and he just didn't consult God. He was just kind of naturally just picked things that looked good, said, oh, yeah, I'll go that way. The problem if we get too critical, because we might just say, well, he gets he got his comings to him, you know? But let's understand that God tells us, and which I'll put on your outline, 2 Peter chapter 2, follow with me, look at this, that he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. And the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from their trials and to keep the unrighteous from under punishment until the day of judgment. When I look at that, I say, well, the first thing we want to do is criticize Lot. God tells us in his word that he was righteous Lot. He was a righteous man. Yikes. He doesn't look like a righteous man. He made a wrong choice. Well, if God says he's a righteous man and he was living among Sodom and Gomorrah after he was taken captive by these folks in the north and then he was brought back, you think maybe he would move somewhere else? You think maybe, but no, he goes back to the comfort of what he knew. This is interesting. He had a lot of stuff. That's why he and Abram separated, but now his stuff is gone. So he gets a little surprised, but we all get surprises. Even Hebrews 12 tells us that even the righteous, who are sons of God, as we are children of God, sometimes there are times when we go through chastisement. Now, chastisement isn't God whipping us, but God training us. So training us, like a football coach trains his players, takes them to a time of difficulty so they're built up. And so God trains us in the ways of holiness. But there's never a good day for bad things to happen. What do you think about Job? Job is offering sacrifice to God for his children. Remember that? Job is a very righteous man. Job lost all that he had, lost his family. And then Job loses his health. And all these things, Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Right? He learned from that, even as he grew, as you read through the book of Job, Job has some embedded bitterness that he has to deal with, and God is helping him deal with that bitterness in his life. As we read from 1 Samuel, David is snatched. He's kind of like he's stunned by this thing. Not only did the place where he lived was burned with fire, but his wife and everything else was taken away. And then the people decided they were going to stone him to death because they were sick and tired of this, because they were so bitter in soul, but David strengthened himself or encouraged himself in the Lord. The point is, we all meet with surprises. Sometimes we get perplexed by the surprises. Now, when we look at Abram's surprise, what happened, versus Lot's surprise. Abram is a man who's been worshiping God. Lot is a man who's been associating with the world. And no doubt, Lot's faith was shaken during this time. There's never a good time for it. Now, I want to just kind of jump over to something. Talk about death for a moment. You know, in this congregation, we've had three families affected by the closeness of death. And sometimes we look at death, and our first reaction is to wonder about the status of the person who died. We want to be comforted by that. And that's really not to be our source of comfort. Our source of comfort is in the mercy and grace of God. Our source of comfort is in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because sometimes, you know, if you'd have looked at the man who is on the thief on the cross, and here he is, two thieves on the cross that are surrounding the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we'd have gone to that place and said, both of them are getting their just deserves and they're going to die in hell. Okay, we don't know what, nobody knows, but except for the fact that the gospel writer tells us exactly what happened and that God gives us insight of what happened in that last few moments, the one thief on the cross when he cried unto Jesus, correct? We don't know the state of the person because A, we don't have access to the Lamb's Book of Life, and B, people can deceive us. As a matter of fact, the scriptures tell us that many will say that they called unto God and they looked like they were Christians, and yet God will say to them at the last and final judgment, depart from me, I never knew you. They were just putting on an act. And so when we come to this thing of death, we wonder what to say to people. We wonder how to comfort one another. First of all, we have to realize that God has a time of death. As it says in the book of Ecclesiastes, I put these scriptures down. Follow with me if you would. Where he says that there's a season for everything under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. It's interesting because all of that means all of us are going to face this in our lives somehow. Someone close to us will die. Somehow that's going to touch our lives. And again, we'll be surprised by it, and if we're not holding on to something sure and steadfast, it can really throw us. Realize in Revelation chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I have the keys of death and hell. The Lord Jesus Christ is the conqueror of death, and He is the one who has the keys to it. In Psalm 116, it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. I have to understand. I don't have a full explanation of that. All I know is that you take that by faith, because sometimes you see someone who is following the Lord Jesus Christ, very dedicated with the Lord Jesus Christ, like Tim's son, following Jesus Christ at a very young age, and his life is taken. We look back on that and say, why, Lord? And he says, wait a minute. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Just call him home. He has a reason for it. There is a time to live and a time to be born and a time to die. We don't understand those things, how God can use those events, but we know that God's the one that's in control. And he tells us, when one of his saints died, it's precious in his sight. It's not something that goes unnoticed, but he is in control and he takes special notice of that. We also know that in the book of Ezekiel chapter 33, notice it says, he says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Sometimes we look at it, well, God just got to kill the people just because he doesn't like them. Now, that does not bring him pleasure at all. That's not something that God brings pleasure. Now, he does say that he has a purpose for the wicked, even the day of judgment. He tells us another place. But God is not out looking to kill people. When we look at things that have happened this past week, last couple of weeks in Oklahoma, and we look back and say, why is all this happening? God has a purpose for it. And we don't understand the purpose, but we rely upon the sovereignty of God and the greatness of His grace. And our hope is in God and His mercy. And so when we turn to death, we turn to Psalm 23, it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because you are with me. The shadow of death means that you're close by it. It means that death has cast its shadow. Someone close to you has died. Or maybe you've come close to death yourself. The shadow of death is hard to take because it is. It's dark and dreary. And sometimes we don't know what's going on the other side. But we have this promise. And when we go through that valley in the shadow of death, the valley of the shadow of death, we don't need to fear because God says, I'll be with you through that. That's comforting. The one who has gone through death itself has promised to be there with us. In Psalm 56, if you haven't shared this with someone close to you that has been going through a difficult time, he says, you kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle, are they not in your book? I don't know how many times when I've ever preached a funeral that I bring that up because there are times when, you know, as David says in the book of, when we read the account of, in 1 Samuel, when David and his men were weeping so much they couldn't even weep anymore, this is David's account of that. When he says, even when I've wept no more, he says, you count all my tossings out here and my tears, the tears that I've shed, it's like you put them in a bottle. They come up as a remembrance. They're never dropped in vain. In other words, God sees those tears and He's touched by those tears and He remembers your tears. Wow, how comforting. Sometimes we feel like we're just crying and as my mother said, you know, several weeks ago, my father passed away in the year 2000. She says there are days when she has just weeping days. And you know, and the comfort is that even during those days, God is there to comfort and encourage. And so when we're surprised by this, but may we ever take into mind that if we rely upon the mercy and grace of God, but may we also take in mind, as Jesus was asked about those who died in the sacrifice and those who died at the Tower of Siloam, he says, unless you repent, you'll likewise perish. May we always be reminded of the fact that death does bring the end of life. May we be reminded to ourselves to keep in tune with God, but also to share the gospel with other people. Jonah says salvation belongs to the Lord. He said that, you know, when he was in the belly of the whale. In Psalm 147, I love this, and this is what I want you to take from this. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, and those who hopes in His steadfast love. That's where it is when we face death. Well, Lot was surprised with his trip to Babylon, and now let's talk about Abram's surprise. Abram's gracious faith in verses 13 through 16 of this Genesis 14. First of all, Abram's pursuit in verses 13 and 14. Notice that he gets the word. One escaped and came to Abram, the Hebrew who was living by the oaks of Mamre, and the Amorite, and the brother Eshcol and Amner. These were allies of him. So when he heard about the kinsmen he had taken captive, he led forth his trained men. A couple of things. He was not indifferent to the well-being of another person. Isn't this a wonderful thought? He's not indifferent. He's not just saying, well, big deal. He's kind of got what he's kept going. Should have got what he deserves. I mean, what would you have done? Okay, Abram is there and he divides the land. You know, he divides. You go to the left, I go to the right. And he knows that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom and he was heading in that direction. Okay? Some of us would sit there and go, well, you got what you deserved. Have you ever said that to someone that it's gone down the wrong path? Well, you're getting what you deserve. Now, Proverbs 28 verse 1 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. It also declares our need to stand up for others. In Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 and 2, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, and you too will be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. I always want you to notice from the map put up here, this pursuit, where this began. There's the five kings of the Sodom and Gomorrah, and then you have the place of Mamre, the oak of Mamre, where he was living. So it's not really a close proximity. That's what I want you to get, number one. Okay? It took a while for the servant who had escaped and came to him. Alright? So, timeline. Okay? Lot and his goods had already been taken up the road. Alright? Off they went. That's what I want you to get out of this. Before we go any further with this, this is a picture of Christ stepping up for us. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ because we were trapped in sin. We're trapped, as it says in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, that we were not only dead in trespasses and in sins, but we were following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. We were trapped there. We had no help to get out. God could have said, come out from among them and I will save you. And we couldn't do it. So it took Him to rescue us and our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, look on your outline. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one wouldn't even dare to die. But God shows His love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He went to rescue us. This is a great picture of we're being carried away captive by Satan to do his will, and the Lord Jesus Christ steps in, our mighty conqueror, and comes to save us from our sin, save us from the power of sin, the presence of sin, and of course, the penalty of sin. So Paul says in 1 Timothy, this is a trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, a saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. Well, verses 15 and 16, notice the victory that Abram won. In verses 15 it says, he divided his forces against them, came by night, he and his servants, and defeated them, pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Now, if we think about this original Braveheart, notice it says that he only had 318 men. I wonder if this is kind of a preview of something that will come later in the life of the children of Israel, when a guy named Gideon leads the Midianites with how many? 300? Just a thought. Well, I just want you to notice, again, a map, things in perspective. Way down here, below where it says on the A of the Israel, okay, way down yonder is where he was. And he chased after these guys. Damascus is 120 miles north of where he was. So this is not just an overnight journey. This is not something he's going to do by accident. Instead, he plans it out. He's chasing after them, and he probably, you know, saw them in the distance, and, you know, and they were looking back and saying, "Who are those guys chasing after us? I don't know." Okay. But here they come. And Abram's, he has developed a plan. He has trained men, develops a plan, and takes them over. The battle belongs to the Lord. He brought back his kinsmen, brought back his possessions as well. So, Psalm 24, as we read in the call to worship, the Lord is mighty in battle. In Proverbs 21 and verse 31, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. In 1 Samuel 17, David says, "The battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hand." Well, the real test of success is after he wins this battle. This is the real test now. He's going to bring him back. There's a long journey back, 120 miles, plus all the way back to Sodom and Gomorrah, right? So the third point is Abram's reward of faith as he's greeted by the kings. First of all, he has the praise of men as the king of Sodom comes out to him, and then we also find Melchizedek. There's a great opportunity when you look at this, and first of all, I'll just point out a little map here that he came back down. Okay, all this time, he's probably thinking, "Yeah, man, we really did it." I mean, what would you be thinking? There's something in us that say, "Yeah, we did it. Okay, but God brought the victory, and so when he comes to the Valley of Shiddah, he has the king's valley, okay, he has two kings come out, the king of Sodom and also Melchizedek. I just want you to notice, because God brought Melchizedek out, what God was doing was providing a way of escape for the sin that could have come into Abram's life. Has God ever provided that for you? That's the promise. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 on your outline. "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful. He will not let you to be tempted above your ability, but with the temptation will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." That tells us, if we just notice what God is doing, when we're tempted even to gloat over our successes, God provides someone, something in our lives that brings us to reality. So the king of Sodom was ready to gloat over Abram. Melchizedek is there and say, "Let's remember the Most High God." Or God Most High, as he's called. And that is the second point, the rival of Melchizedek. He's the king of Salem, which is the area around Jerusalem, is found in Psalm 76 and verse 2. And then he's also an example of a Jew, a non-Jew, who recognized God. Now we understand, don't know a whole lot about Melchizedek. We'll consider more about him. We're going to back up next week and look at this more. But he was great. He was graced by God to know him, even though he wasn't a Jew. He wasn't of the line of Abraham. He was another person. He, as a matter of fact, the scriptures tell us we don't really know where he was from or what anything about him. We just know he was a priest of the Most High God. And finally, Jesus is going to be made after the order of Melchizedek. I put on several examples like Rahab and Ruth and Naaman and also the centurion who recognized God but were not in the Jewish line. But look at point C on your outline, Melchizedek's blessings. The first thing he does is bless God and God's work. He says, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hands." Everything about the fact it was God's doing. Do you recognize God's doing in your life? Do you recognize God's doing in the change that He's made in your life in the gospel? Isn't it refreshing to hear the testimonies of others and to hear what God is doing in their lives? That's why we should rejoice when we hear someone has given a testimony of the grace of God in their life. You know, 1 Thessalonians, I know I make a big deal about this, but what does it say? Brothers, you're loved by God. He has chosen you. How do you know that God has chosen you? Well, first of all, the gospel has been given to you. Does that mean anything to you? Secondly, God's word comes to you not in word only. It's not just word, but does it come in power? This is why we come together to pray on Sunday morning. This is why we ask you to pray throughout the week and in preparation that God's word would not be in word only, but in power by the Holy Spirit. It would change our hearts. And also the testimony that these people turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Well, to the victor come the spoils, and Abraham had spoils, and what is the first thing he does is give a tenth of everything. It actually means the top of the heap. He gave it to Melchizedek. I just found the scripture very interesting, and it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I put on your outline, each one of us must give as we have been decided in our heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to us, having all sufficiency in all things and at all times, may abound in every good work. The last point is Abram's declaration of faith and the fact that, number one, point A, he was offered a deal by the king of Sodom. In verse 21, it says, the king of Sodom said to him, give me the purses, take the good for yourself. Abram's response is, no way. He said, I'm not going to take this. I'm not even going to take a thread or a sandal strap, lest you would say, I made Abram rich. I've taken nothing but the young men, but what the young men have eaten, and obviously they had flocks and herds and everything else. They were driving back home, and they needed to eat, and so they would eat those things. But also what those guys that were traveling with him, where he lived, from Mamre, okay, Enar and Eshcol and Mamre, said, let them take their share. They weren't part of Abraham's family. You can make those guys rich all you want. They can take some. I'm just visiting their land. They're just letting me stay there. But me and my folks, we're not taking anything. Unless you say, I made Abram rich. I put Hebrews 12 there. Because I want you to think about the kingdom that we have received in the accomplishment of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken by death, or angels, or principalities, or life, or anything under this world can never shake that kingdom. Romans chapter 8. Do you understand that? The blessings that you have cannot be shaken. So no matter what we go through in life, we hold on to those things because we hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He holds on to us, more importantly. So he says, therefore, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. May we take the lesson from Abram, the lesson from Lot. We're surprised. Hold on to the faith that we have given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That is the faith that overcomes.